Good morning, I'm Jill, and I'll bring the second Bible reading, which is from Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
Please turn back to Mark 4 so that you can follow along. And there are Bibles, if you want a physical Bible, over there on the table. But the second Sunday of Advent is the Sunday when Anglicans pray a very famous prayer about the Bible, which is a great one for us to pray as we come to the Bible this morning. So let's pray this prayer. "Blessed Lord, you have caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. Grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that encouraged and supported by your holy word, we may embrace and always hold fast to the joyful hope of everlasting life, which you have given us through our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen." A great prayer. So let's turn together to Mark 4. And the question I want us to think about is how you can tell whether something is successful or not. It's an important question in life. How do you know whether what you're doing is effective and productive? How can you look back at the end of a year and say, was that a year well spent at work or at home or in your relationships? How do we know whether we are successful or not? But it's an important question when it comes to the church, isn't it, as well? At a time when you can zoom out and look at the work of God in our nation, and you'd be tempted to say things are not looking good. There's a decline in church attendance pretty much across the country. Many country towns you go to, the church is not a place of worship anymore. The church building has become a cafe or a holiday home or something like that. And so that's a challenge for us, because on the one hand, we've got Jesus saying, "Listen to me, this message is really important, this message is life-giving and life-changing." And yet with our eyes, we look out and we see the evidence of decline, and we don't see a lot of success. How do we fit those things together? Well, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Mark's teaching, recording the teaching of Jesus, And the big point has been, listen to Jesus. In all the different aspects of the teaching, Jesus has been saying, listen to me. Prioritize listening to me. And the point has been that his disciples, as they spend time with him and are listening to him, they are seeing with their eyes the rejection of Jesus, the opposition of the religious teachers, the crowds that are kind of there for the miracles but not really interested in the message. And so they have got to listen carefully, because the evidence that their eyes are telling them is very different. Last week we had that parable of the sower, and we finished with those words of Jesus in verse 20, where he said, those who listen, who are good soil, will bear fruit 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. That is a big promise. And that's it. When we hear Jesus say those words and we compare that to what we often see, we start to feel the tension, don't we? Often the reality can look quite small and weak and fragile. I grew up in a little English village and went with my family to the local Anglican church. And I'm ashamed to say that very often I was embarrassed to say that I went to church. I was embarrassed to tell my friends, because the church gathering was very small. There were very few people my age. The building was old and cold and drafty. And so although my friends knew I was a Christian, I was very reluctant to invite them, because it looked so weak and irrelevant. Now, I wonder whether you've ever felt something like that yourself. You think, oh, I'm embarrassed to invite people to church because, well, Christians are just hypocrites, aren't they? And my friends will come and they'll discover that. Or there were all those scandals about, you know, big kind of celebrity pastors who, you know, take money from their church or who hurt people in their congregations. If Jesus is so amazing, why is it that the reality is often a bit of a disappointment? Well, in Mark 4, Jesus is persuading his followers to listen to him, to believe their ears and not to believe their eyes. It isn't that he's saying, close your eyes and pretend. You know, just imagine that what I say is the reality. No, he has demonstrated the truth of what he says. And of course, at the end of Mark's book about Jesus, we have those extraordinary events on the first Easter morning. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead declares that actually his message is true and worth listening to. But in the meantime, Jesus teaches these parables because he wants his followers to have their expectations set right, to understand how it is that Jesus will grow his kingdom, so that when they see some of the difficulties and setbacks, they won't be discouraged and they won't be knocked off course. So, first point this morning, how does Jesus grow his kingdom? He grows it through his word, through the message. How do the kingdoms and empires of the world grow? They grow through economic growth, don't they? Through making more stuff, selling more stuff, putting tariffs on more stuff. They grow through prosperity for their people, growing the wealth of their people so that they can spend their money on more stuff. They do it through military strength, buying bigger and better weapons so that they can intimidate their neighbors. That's the way the world would grow an empire, but how does Jesus do it? Through his word. The first part of our passage this morning is all about letting the word do its work. You've got a lamp, you don't stick it under a bowl. You let the lamp do what the lamp is designed to do, which is to shed light. So it is that the message of Jesus is to be broadcast, to be allowed to do its work. How is it that those who have received, who've listened carefully, well, they will receive more, because as they listen carefully, they will grow in their understanding. But the person that's rejected it, who's turned their back on the message, well, they're no better off, are they? They're not going to get anything from what they hear. And of course, this has been a theme all the way through from the beginning. In chapter 1, there's that occasion when Jesus has just done loads of miracles, and the disciples come to him and they say there are more people to be healed. And Jesus says, verse 38, let us go somewhere else to nearby villages so that I can preach. That is why I have come. Jesus says, that's the reason I've come into the world, that I might sow the word, that I might preach the message. That is why he came. And in the parable of the sower last week, we had the example of Jesus sowing the seed, sowing the message, and the different soils responding to it. We see it in the way Jesus calls his disciples, don't we? He gathers the fishermen and he says, from now on, you're not going to be catching fish, but you're going to be fishing for people, preaching the message, bringing people into the kingdom. And so it is that Jesus' kingdom grows, not through economic policies, not through military might, not through campaigns for social justice, but through a simple process. Jesus speaking, people listening, lives being changed. And that's the way that Jesus continues to work today. Now, this is an issue that we're probably blissfully unaware of, because we are incredibly blessed here in Sydney. I don't know whether you realize that, but we have churches all around us where you could go this morning and you would hear the message of Jesus being taught. The Bible would be opened, and people would read from the Bible, and the Bible would be explained, and people will be able to respond and grow. That is not the case in many parts of our country, and it's certainly not the case in many parts of the world. So what an incredible privilege we have, that if we want to engage with God, we've got the opportunity to do it. We can hear the word of God. We can listen to the Bible. We can understand who Jesus is and what he is doing. But if the Bible is not at the heart of a church gathering, there is a serious problem. It's like somebody setting up a service station on Victoria Road and saying, I'm going to sell the chocolate bars, and I'm going to sell the fizzy drinks, and I'm going to sell the basic groceries, but we're not going to bother with the petrol. You know, and you turn up at the service station and you want to fill up your car, and they say, oh, no, we don't sell unleaded. Oh, okay, do you sell super unleaded? No, we don't sell that. Oh, well, do you have diesel? No, we don't do diesel. No. But you're a service station. That's your one purpose. If you're not going to give people the fuel that they need to drive their cars, what is the point? And it's the same when it comes to the Bible and the church. To have a church where God's people gather and the Bible isn't taught, the Bible isn't open, well that is not going to help people grow. That is not going to provide the fuel that they need in the Christian life. If people are going to experience God's life-changing power, it's not going to happen through the music, though music is wonderful and important. It's not going to happen through the welcoming, although that is crucial and it's so important. It's not going to happen through the delicious morning tea or whatever it is that we might put on to show hospitality, important though that is. They are all good things, but the thing that will grow people as followers of Jesus, that'll bring them to know Jesus and grow them as his disciples, is the word of God, because that is how the Spirit of God works to change lives. So this work of Jesus doesn't look very impressive. Come to church week by week and, you know, it looks very similar. Go to your home group during the week and it'll look very similar, opening the Bible and discussing what you find there. But it is through that that God grows Jesus' kingdom. And to underline the point, Jesus then tells two parables, two big principles we need to understand to have our expectations of his kingdom work set right. So here they are. First one, Jesus grows his kingdom in his way and in his time. Look at verse 26. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts his sickle to it, because the harvest has come. So this is in the days before agricultural colleges and all the things that farmers get to benefit from today. In Jesus' time, the farmer scatters the seed, but he doesn't really understand what then happens under the ground. He doesn't understand how the seed germinates. He doesn't understand how the shoot makes its way through the soil. He doesn't understand how the plant grows and gets stronger. He simply knows that he scatters the seed, and after a certain time, there'll be a harvest. Now, this is different from the parable of the sower, isn't it, where Jesus was the sower sowing the seed. Here, the farmer doesn't understand how the harvest comes. But, of course, Jesus knows very well how it works. But our experience as his followers can be the word is sown, but we don't then see the steps that God does in the person's life to bring about the harvest. Maybe in your own life you can't quite pinpoint all the ways God has worked to bring you to an understanding of who Jesus is. The seed was sown, but lots of other people and lots of other things and circumstances were involved in the process of God growing that seed in you as his Spirit worked. Jesus isn't saying here, Christians, just sit back and let go and let God. Sit back and wait for heaven. But he is saying, recognize that it is God's work to do the growing. This parable has a really simple but important point about the kingdom of God. That it's Jesus' word that is powerful, and he will grow it in his way and in his time. The growth is not dependent on human strategy and tactics. Jesus grows it in his way and in his time. And that is so helpful to know. It stops us from panicking, doesn't it? Have we understood the message properly? Have we shared the message effectively? Because you look out and you don't see the immediate signs of the word working in someone's life. Or you hear the message yourself and you don't see the immediate impact in your life and you think, has it been effective? And this parable teaches us that the seed of God's word is powerful. It will do God's work. Imagine a farmer who went out to plant the seed yesterday. Well, it'd be crazy to do it yesterday in the heat. But just imagine they've gone out and they've sown the seed during the week. And they've woken up this morning and they've drawn the curtains and they looked out. And the paddock looks exactly the same as it did when the seed was sown. And they think, oh, help. Maybe I didn't do it right. Maybe the seed wasn't right. Maybe I haven't done something correct in the way that I've sown the seed. So they go out and they dig the seed up again. And they have a look and there's no change to the seed. It'd be crazy, wouldn't it, to do that? And yet so often we can do that when it comes to God's word. The seed that is sown in someone's life when the gospel message is shared. It hasn't worked immediately, and so we worry and we think, oh, maybe I didn't express it clearly enough. Maybe I didn't help them understand all the questions that they had. And we start to doubt and we start to question. And this parable is teaching us to let God work in his way and in his time. Down through the history of the church, people have panicked, haven't they, about the effectiveness of the word of God. They've looked for a new strategy, a new technique that will just solve all the problems and make the churches grow. Now, many of those have just been fads. They've come and gone. But some of them have been fundamentally wrong and dangerous. Like the Crusades. Christians going with a sword, thinking, I will make people Christian at the point of my sword. Become a Christian or I will put you to death. But of course, there are contemporary examples of that, aren't there? People changing the message of Christianity to make it more acceptable or more appealing in the hope that somehow that will be more effective. Jesus says the power is in the word, in the seed. What an encouragement. We haven't got to be clever. We haven't got to try and be successful or impressive. We've just got to be faithful. Maybe you're frustrated in your own Christian growth. Maybe you can see, you know, little shoots of growth. Maybe you look back on the year and you think, there are some ways in which I'm different, but the growth is slow. and I'm still so irritable, and I've still got all these sins that I battle with that I can't seem to kind of make any progress with. I just wish it would all happen a lot quicker. I wish there was a kind of an easy way of kind of, you know, spiritual kind of fertilizer that you could spray on yourself just to kind of make the growth happen all the faster. Well, we need to remember, don't we, that it is the seed, the word of God, that is powerful. It is God will grow it in his way, in his time. Maybe you've got friends that you're sharing the gospel with, and it's just hard work. It's just taking a long time for them to understand. We need to understand that it's the seed that does the work. The word of God is powerful. God will use it in his way, in his time. But we still might wonder whether it will ultimately work in the end. And the second parable Jesus tells encourages us to look ahead to the final outcome. So point three, Jesus grows his kingdom through smallness now, greatness later. Verse 30, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of garden plants, with such big branches that birds can perch in its shade. Jesus says, you know, picture a tiny little seed. You know, maybe you've got some little seeds at home, little sesame seeds or something in the herb cupboard. Something so tiny that if you were to drop it, you wouldn't be worried because you've got a whole lot more, and it's just such a tiny thing, you're never going to find it again. Imagine that tiny little seed producing something enormous, something so big that birds can nest in its branches. Jesus says that is what it's like to be a part of his kingdom. You can look around and things look very small, very weak and irrelevant. But Jesus says, look forward and you will see something so big, so impressive, something that makes sense of everything, his kingdom. And of course, that is, we see that, don't we, in part now. The original group of disciples, the 11 that were with Jesus, grew to a few hundred, then a few thousand. But it is now a massive worldwide family. As we gather today, we are just a tiny part of an enormous family right around the world in all the nations of the planet. What an encouragement. And that is just part of what God is going to do. That's not the fullness of the kingdom as it will be when Jesus comes again. But it's not just numerical small numbers that can put us off. It can be the message itself, can't it? Jesus said he was a suffering servant, someone who came to die. As he died on the cross, he looked weak. People turned their back on him. They despised him. They spat on him. But 3 days later, it was glorious, wasn't it? And raised to life by God, never to die again. It's a good principle for us to remember, isn't it? Suffering followed by glory, small beginnings, amazing, wonderful growth. That should encourage us as we go about kingdom work, that whatever the small beginnings, God can do something extraordinary from them. The disciples were very often impacted by what they saw, weren't they, in the ministry of Jesus? Do you remember the Apostle Peter saying, you know, I will never leave you, Jesus. I will never deny you. You know, when he'd heard all this teaching about the kingdom of God, he said, Jesus, I'm with you to the very end. And then, of course, tragically, on the night before Jesus died, he's in the courtyard and he's asked, you're with Jesus? No. No, I definitely saw you with Jesus. No, who are you talking about? No, you are one of Jesus' followers. I don't even know him. Peter is ashamed. He denies his Lord because he looks with his eyes and he sees that everything seems to be going against Jesus. rather than trusting that it is through Jesus' death that God is going to bring this amazing, glorious victory. And that's true for us, isn't it, as we go about God's work today. The Apostle Paul said kingdom work can often look very weak. He said sometimes he felt like death as he went about doing Jesus' work. And yet through his ministry, God has done something truly extraordinary. A worldwide church praising Jesus today. Look at verse 32. When planted, this seed grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that birds can perch in its shade. The image that Jesus is using here is from the Old Testament. A number of times, the image of a tree that is so big that birds can sort of settle on its branches is used to describe human kingdoms. In Daniel chapter 4, we read about King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He ruled the great empire of his day, and it is described like a tree with birds that sheltered in its branches. He ruled over so many nations and tribes that they are described as the different birds, different kinds of birds settling on the branches of the tree. Now, if you read anything about Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, you'll know he was a powerful man. He makes Trump look like a shy and insecure individual. And God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. He took away his kingdom. And the point in Daniel is that earthly kingdoms come and go, but that one day there will be a kingdom that will grow like a great tree that will be there forever. A kingdom where people from all the different nations of earth will settle and find a home. The kingdom that we are a part of, wherever we have come from, whatever our earthly home may be, if we are a member of God's kingdom, we are part of this incredible, worldwide, universal, eternal kingdom. So Jesus says, listen. Pay attention to what he says. Don't be discouraged or confused by what you see with your eyes. Make your life about his kingdom and the work of making him known. Listening to Jesus. That is the way that God will grow his kingdom here. It won't always look impressive. It won't always look remarkable. But as we're hearing about Jesus, and as we're teaching about Jesus, and as we're sharing him with others, never doubt the effectiveness. Because it is through the word, the powerful word of the gospel, that God delights to grow his kingdom. So let me pray and commit us to the Lord. Heavenly Father, you know each one of us. You know how we are tempted to give attention to so many other things rather than to your Son. Please help us to listen to him. Help us to trust what he says. And help us to be obedient as we pass this message on to others. Help us to have our eyes fixed on the future, to the glorious fulfillment of Jesus' promises in these parables, to that worldwide eternal kingdom of people who have been brought into relationship with you. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his great glory. Amen.